Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Once you've found your place, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I will start in verse 12 and we'll read down through verse 16 tonight. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So in life, we all have expectations of each other, okay? Parents, you have expectations of your children, correct? Okay? Yeah. Okay, spouses, you have expectations of each other too, right? People go to the job situation. Employers and employees both come to the situation with expectations, do they not? We have expectations of our pastor. And I'm sure he has expectations of us as well. But when you really break it all down, these expectations that we hold over one another are really, we're just holding people to our standards. We're expecting people to meet our own standards of how we expect them to act. But did you know also that God has expectations of his people? This letter to the Philippian church was written about some of those expectations. Now, the church in Philippi was a pretty good church, okay? It got high marks from the Apostle Paul who planted that church. It was actually one of the first Christian churches established in Europe. It had been planted by the Apostle Paul. So now fast forward about 10 years later, okay? The church was planted. Now fast forward 10 years. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's writing a letter. The church had proven to be a blessing. They would send him things that he needed, things to keep him going, right? The Philippian Christians are reaching out to help Paul, okay? So they sent a man named Epaphroditus. That's a fun name to say. To Rome to give a gift to the Apostle Paul. They're sending a gift of, I don't know what it was, maybe food, maybe money, maybe clothes, I don't know, but they send him a gift. And Epaphroditus tells Paul about the things that are going on at the church at Philippi. Okay? Through Epaphroditus, Paul finds out this church is in danger. Not from enemies without, but from disunity from within. It seems that there were some quarrelsome people there in Philippi. Some people that like to murmur, that like to complain. From reading the book, it is plain to see that this hurt Paul. Okay? He was hurt that the church were backbiting each other. They were murmuring. They were complaining. They didn't have the unity of the brotherhood like we all should. Okay? And it was hurting the case of Christ. You see, it's never right for God's people to be at odds with each other. It's never right. We need to be in unity together. And it's never Christ-like for people to grumble and to argue with one another. That's not the way Christ would have acted. So why is that the way that some people act? We are commanded in the Word of God to walk in unity, openness, and humility. If you look over, or you might need to turn back over to Philippians chapter 1, look there at verse 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Okay. Also, over in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So as we can see, God expects his people to be together in unity. We are to serve together the purpose of Christ. This second chapter of Philippians was written to deal with the divisive spirit that had invaded the church at Philippi. If you go back and read, we don't have time to go over it all tonight, but if you go back and read in verses 1 through 4, we see a plea for self-denial, humility, mutual concern, and unity. And then in verses 5 through 11, the Bible gives us the perfect pattern of all these things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Then, the verses we're going to consider tonight gives us the process whereby we can become more Christ-like in our daily lives. We all want to be more Christ-like, right? That's what God made us for. God made us to be saved and then live as close to Christ, as close to the way Christ lived as we can. Okay? Now, God expects His people to live just like Jesus did when they're in this world. Now, it might not be fair for me to impose my standards on you or my expectations on you. That might not be fair, okay? But God has the right to expect anything He wants from us. After all, He made an investment in our lives. A huge investment, as we'll talk about later. He gave the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Think about that. God gave His Son's blood to buy you. Not because you were doing so good, but purely because He loves us. And now He's bought us, and now we are His personal possessions. We are owned by God now. We have His Spirit inside of us, those of us who are saved. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, everyone probably knows these verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're God's people. If we are here tonight, born again Christians, we are God's. We are not our own anymore. We're His. 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, with all this in mind, I want to look at these verses for a few minutes together. I want to preach on the subject, the expectations of the Christian life. Now, here's what God and the Lord Jesus Christ expect of you and me. So if we take our Bibles and we go to verse 12 and 13, number one will be the expectation of the Christian's work. The Christian's work. Look there at the first part of Philippians 2:12. Okay, first part of Philippians 2:12, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Okay? The word wherefore, y'all should know this, wherefore means we go back to what he was talking about before. So it points us back to the discussion of Jesus earlier in this chapter. Alright, here we're gonna get to the base level here. When Jesus came to this earth, he became a man. Fully man, fully God. But he became a man to be an example for us. Okay? In his incarnation, Jesus Christ is a prime and perfect example of humility, obedience, and a servant spirit. The perfect example. You can't get a better example than Jesus Christ. Okay? Just as Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father, we are to be obedient to him as well. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22, Jesus said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, a lot of Muslims, people who don't believe in Jesus, will take this and say, look, Jesus isn't God. He's talking that not his will, but the Father's be done. What they don't understand is Jesus was showing us how to live. Jesus was showing mankind that you are to live in complete obedience to God in every way, shape, and form. Back a few verses in Philippians 2, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That means Jesus' obedience. We need to get our obedience on track with that. Jesus' humility. We need to get our humility on track with that. Jesus' servant spirit. We need to get our servant spirit on track with that. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to think like Christ. That's why God saved us. So we can show what Christ has done for us. Okay? The Christian faith really stands on two foundations. Trust and obey. James calls it faith and works. If you ever need a motive to be surrendered to the will of God in your life, all we have to look at is Jesus, who gave his all to do the Father's will. May we adopt the attitude of Job. Now, we're not quite there in our study in Job yet. But in the depths of Job's despair, in Job 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Job says, even if God is going to kill me, if God is going to let me die, I'm still going to trust in him. Because he has a reason for that. There is a reason that God has given me this. There's a reason that God has given me this cup to drink. And I'm going to trust him. Next, I want to talk about that second part of the, of 12b. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, we're told in this verse to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. First, I want to focus on just the phrase, your salvation, okay? It's yours. Guess what? It's ours because it was his first. What a possession we have in salvation. Maybe the greatest possession any of us have. It is the greatest possession any of us have. Salvation. We don't have to go to hell because we trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can go to heaven and live a life serving him in complete, without any burdens. When we get to heaven, there will be zero burdens in our lives. We'll just be able to serve God. Salvation became mine and became yours when Jesus said, "It is finished." And we put our trust in him. Salvation, when we receive it, it buries the past. Old things are passed away. What does passed away mean? It means another word for death. What do we do with dead people? We bury them. So old things are passed away. They're buried. It changes the present. We are become a new creature. It changes our present. From hell bound to heaven bound. From sin bound to glory bound. And also ensures our future. What a great salvation we have through Jesus Christ. But I want to look at those next words. Work it out. We're told to work it out. Now this phrase has been misunderstood and misapplied for probably close to 2,000 years. First, let's discuss what it does not mean. Okay? We're going to discuss what work out does not mean. It does not mean work to be saved. Sorry, Catholics, you got it wrong. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we all know this one. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." First of all, people, God would never contradict himself. Okay? He would never contradict himself. So every other seeming way of salvation we see in the scriptures, other than grace by faith, is just explaining a concept of the Christian life to live after you're saved. Another reason, number two, for why it doesn't mean work to be saved is this letter was written to saved people. It was written to the pastor of the church in Philippi to share with a congregation of saved people. Now I'm taking Baptist history class. They were called by many names coming up through the centuries. Novationists, Donatists, many of them. But you know what all of them had in common? They did not accept unsaved church membership. So that means to be in the church membership, you had to be saved. You had to have a testimony of salvation and to be baptized the correct way. So I know that this letter was written to saved people. So Paul wasn't saying, hey guys, I just wanted to make sure you work it out. You work out your salvation, okay? You need to work to be saved. Paul wasn't saying that. Okay, that's number one. Number two, it does not mean to work out an inward salvation. There's some crazy people out there. The charismatic movement has this belief that we all have this inner flame inside of us. And that we just keep feeding that flame, it'll erupt into a fire, and we'll be saved. It'll become a flame. Listen, folks. Man has nothing working in him but hell, death, and sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nothing without him. We couldn't get anywhere without him. If we die without him, we go straight to hell. Do not pass purgatory. Do not collect prayers of the saints. I just came up with that one. That was a good one. So it doesn't mean to work out an inward salvation. And it doesn't mean to work to stay saved. When he refers to fear and trembling, he does not refer to our groveling before God. Oh God, just please, please let me go to heaven. God, please. We're to be in a constant state of bowing to God as servants, saying, oh God, have I done enough? Have I done enough to stay saved, God? It's not what fear and trembling means. Fear and trembling, we should have fear and trembling because our flesh is weak. Guess what? I still sin. I know it's surprising. It's really not. I'm tempted every day to sin. And I know my weakness. And the ways of the world and the wiles of the devil, they push and pull at our buttons every single day. Fear and trembling means we are to reverence God. The fear of the Lord is a reverence to God. We are to have a great reverence for God and everything that has to do with Him. We need to keep the things of our life separate and holy. And here we are being cautioned to fear the failure that dwells so close to the surface in our lives. It takes a split second to fall into sin. A split second. One wrong choice. There you go, headlong into sin. You have to go to God. You have to get on your knees and pray, God, please forgive me for that. I don't know what happened. But it doesn't mean that that sin causes me to not be saved. Because guess what? Jesus said, those who are saved are in my hand. And my hand is in my Father's hand. We're not even strong enough to pull ourselves out of that. Let alone anyone else pull us out. So, Brother Frankie, we've gone over three things of what work out your own salvation doesn't mean. So, what does it really mean? Well, if you look at the Greek, it means to complete it, to carry out to its conclusion. That's what the word means in Greek. Now, I didn't write down what the word said because I don't know how to pronounce Greek, but that's what that word means, is to complete it or to carry it to its conclusion. What the Bible's talking about here is moving deeper into the things of Christ. Okay? Growing, maturing in the Christian life. You know, we're not supposed to only have the milk. Someday, we get to have the meat. I like meat. meat is good. But we're not to just be babes in Christ our whole life. We're to grow. Just as we grow from babies to adults in this life, we're supposed to grow that way in our Christian life. We're supposed to start out, yes, getting milk, getting fed, being spoon-fed. But then, some point, we got to pick this thing up and start reading it ourselves and start figuring out what God wants in our lives. Okay? The ultimate goal of salvation is to become like Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." We need to have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God within us to help us to grow. The Spirit helps us to read the Bible, to take the things of the Bible, the truths in the Bible, and apply them to our lives. In Ephesians 4:13, the Bible says, "Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now many out there, they get it, okay? They get the salvation, right? But they never move on in it. They stay a babe in Christ. They need to be spoon-fed each and every service. They just come on Sunday and sit in the pew and just listen. But they never build upon it. They never build their life to what God, to realize what God has for them to be. It's kind of like mining. So God, when He created the earth, put these minerals in the ground. Now men will go and find these minerals because they're valuable, right? Very valuable. But what does it take to get the minerals out of the ground? Work and big, huge machines. Those cost a lot of money. But when we take those machines and we dig out those minerals, it's worth the money and it's worth the work. Because, wow, we got these minerals. We can use it for this, that, and the others, to fuel our cars, to cook our food, things like that. Okay, so think about mining, okay? And put it, look at it for your life, okay? When we were saved, God put His all within us. Guys, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us who are saved. The Spirit of God. God lives inside of us. The third person of the Trinity lives inside of us. Okay? And we are to work to see that our salvation is mined to the fullest. So that you, by His grace, become all He saved you to be. You see, the Christian life is not about defeats. It's not about sorrow. It's not about misery. It's about progress. Joy. Victory. Our responsibility is to be what He saved us to be. And we will be if we mine out what God has placed into us. That's working our salvation out, okay? Taking the fullness of what God has put into you and working it out. Working that out. Showing people this is who God is. This is what God can do in your life. Okay, working out. That's what that means. Okay? Thirdly, I want to look at verse 13, where the Bible says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." So the enabling of our work. Turn over to John 16. I'll find it myself. I didn't mark that one. John 16. So before we were saved, God worked on us, okay? Look there at verse 7 in John 16. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So, God is working on us. He sends the Holy Spirit into the world. As people come to us and witness to us, the Holy Spirit can convict us. The Holy Spirit will poke us and say, hey, yeah, you should listen to this guy. He's got good stuff. It comes from God. Okay? But then after we get saved, the Holy Spirit works within us. Look at the next verse, verse 13 in John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. There's a reason unsaved people don't understand the Bible. They don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit shows us the Scriptures the way He's God. So He wrote them so He understands them. Okay? So that's what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding as to what the will of God is for our lives, and He creates within us a desire to carry out that will. This is exactly how the Christian life operates. God reveals His will to us, and we follow Him in obedience. Revealed will, obey. Revealed will, obey. Revealed will, obey. Our example, once again, we've been going over this the whole time, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 5, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son. Likewise, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Folks, the Christian life isn't about sitting by and, let me see what God's going to do today. All right, God, go ahead. I'm just going to, take a break. I'm tired, God. You know you made me a weak person. I'm just going to watch you work today. That's not how it works. God places within us a desire to be involved in His work. Guess what? I want to do this. It's because of what God has for me. Now, if you would have asked me this 4 or 5 years ago, I would have said, no way. There's no way I want to do that. I don't want to get up in front of people. Are you kidding me? But God revealed His will in my life about 4 years ago. Maybe it was 3. It was somewhere in that area. And I followed in obedience. And I love it. I wouldn't ask for anything else. He shows us what to do, and then we go and do it. That is why He saved us. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but then move on to Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved us to work. And He's equipped us with everything we need to do that work. I just talked to the kids this past Sunday about being useful. God has given us everything we need to be useful. He puts it in us as when we're created. It's our job to find God, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then to let God work on us. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. If we have the Holy Spirit, we're going to profit. We're going to profit God. We're not going to, I'm not saying if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you become rich, because where's my money? I'm just saying the Holy Spirit, we're going to be profitable to God. God's going to say, okay, they have my Spirit now. I can start working the things I put in them out so that that I can see my glory. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:11, just a few verses later from what we just read. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay? So that was all the Christian's work. I think we can do it. I think we can get through it. These two aren't as long as that first one. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the expectation of the Christian's walk. Okay? So now we have salvation. Now we need to walk. We need to walk in our salvation. Look at verses 14. No, just look at verse 14. We are to walk in obedience to God. Let me get back there. Philippians 2:14. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So they had a problem with that in Philippi, right? There were people murmuring, they were disputing. We are to carry out the will of God without murmuring. Now, murmuring means muttering, a secret displeasure of the heart that's not publicly revealed. Okay? So, you come to church, but really you're like, I don't like Brother So-and-so. Brother So-and-so always gets on my nerves. You know, if it weren't for being at church, I'd suck him in the face. That's kind of like murmuring. You're holding a displeasure in your heart, and you're just letting it just grind on you, okay? And we are to do so without disputing, okay? That word means hesitation or arguing. Can we think of any other group in the Bible that murmuring and disputing got them in trouble? How about the children of Israel? They were murmuring and disputing. Guess what? They had to keep going in a circle for 40 years. The promised land was right there. Oh, well, Moses, right there. Yeah, guys, but you guys keep complaining about what God gives you. He gave you manna. He rained down bread from heaven. It wasn't enough for you guys. So God says we got to keep walking. He gave you water from a rock, but you guys kept complaining. We gotta keep walking. When God speaks, He expects us to obey His voice. Without trying to change His mind, and without trying to find another way of doing it, we're to simply trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Okay? So how does God speak to us? This is another one I do with the kids. God? I can't hear him. Shh. God? Are you there? God? You gotta read it. This is how God speaks to us. We read our Bibles. Okay? This is how God speaks to us. And then we speak to God, we go on by praying. That's how we speak to God. Okay? You guys aren't all kids, there's just a few kids here. But remember in 1 Samuel. Now Saul, they won a victory. And they were supposed to destroy everything. The king, people, livestock, everything was supposed to be destroyed. But Saul kept some back. Saul's like, but this stuff's profitable to us. This is good for me. This is good for me to have this. God would want me to have this. Okay? So then, here comes Samuel. Samuel's like, Saul, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? I hear the bleeding of sheep. What are you doing? Well, the people made me keep it. They said God would want us to have it. Okay, that's all in the Hebrew. But 1 Samuel 15:22, the Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now God loved sacrifices. He gave the people of Israel the way of sacrifice, right? He loved it. It was a sweet smelling savor. But Samuel says, to obey is better than the sacrifice. It is better for you to listen to God than to go off and think in your own ways right. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Okay? A New Testament version of this is in Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now I think we can all do good eye service. We can all do good lip service. But really, what's in your heart? Are you coming to church and are you serving in church just to look good? Or just to make you sound good? Are you doing it because you really love God in your heart and you want to serve Him? Next, we are to walk in opposition to the world. Look at verse 15, first part of verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. We are called to be blameless. Now this word means free from fault or defect. We're called to be harmless, which means unmixed. It carries the idea of sincerity or having no pretense. In other words, a harmless person is just what he claims to be. If I tell you, Brother Brumworth, if I tell you you can trust me with $5 and I'll pay it back to you, I should pay it back to you as soon as possible, right? If I'm harmless, I need to pay that back. Okay? Just what I said I was going to do. Okay? There's no hypocrisy or pretense in this life. Okay? We are to be what we say we're going to be. Okay? We are to stand out as the sons of God without rebuke. Bottom line is this. As we go out from this place, okay, we're here. We're all dressed nicely. Okay? We all look good. We're all happy to be with God. But what happens when we leave this place? Now, I am not for lifestyle evangelism. I believe in witnessing to people, giving them the gospel, okay? But people should look at us, as the pastor said on Sunday, people should look at us and be like, you go to church, don't you? I knew it. I knew you were a church person just by the look of you. We should take that as a compliment. Like, thank you. Why don't you come and join us? You can be a church person too. Even though these people disagree with us, they shouldn't be able to point out anything in our lives hypocritical. Now, the word crooked and perverse, these words mean distorted and twisted. And the Christian, on the other hand, is to be straight at all times. The Christian needs to be straight at all times. Okay? Lastly, the expectation of our witness. The expectations of the Christian's witness. Look at the second part of verse 15. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, we quickly went over perverse, wicked, all of that. The world's dark. The lights are turned out. No one's there to change the light bulb. But believers, we are to shine. We're to be lighthouses. That's why I love the name of our church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, because we are to be lighthouses. Warning the men of the dangers of sin and pointing them to the safe harbor of salvation. We are to be reflectors of Christ's light. Always reflecting the light of Jesus to those in darkness. There's really no other good illustration other than the moon. The moon has zero light of its own. But we can still see it at night. It's lit up most of the time. Now, why is that? Because the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. It's taking the light of the sun and reflecting it to the earth. And that's why we can see the moon. Because the moon doesn't have zero light. The same with us. We, without Christ, have zero light. We are darkness, just like this world. But we are to take the light of Christ and light the way for others, just as it was lit for us by others too. There's somebody in your life that gave you the idea of the gospel. That shined the light of Jesus Christ into your life. And then you got saved. We're to do that just like the others. I won't read this passage because we just read it on Sunday, but Matthew 5:14-6 about being light of the world. We are to be the light of the world. Okay? Hey. I read this in a commentary, and it was good. 2 Corinthians 3:2. The Bible says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You might be the only Bible that somebody in your life reads. You might be the only example of Christ that they see. They may not take up a Bible and read it. They might not go to church ever. They may not read a gospel tract. So you are to be the light to them. The way that you show forth Christ, you never know, it could save somebody. Somebody could, through the way you live your life, come to you and say, "Hey, why do you live like that?" And then we take them and we show them the gospel. Say, "I live like this because Jesus saved me." Lastly, the Christian is to share. We are to hold forth the word of life. Hold forth my word of life. Hold forth the word of life. Now, to hold forth means to share it, or to present it, or to offer it. That's what it means. I had that written down. We are not to take the faith we have been given, and we are to... let me rephrase that. We are to take the faith we have been given, and we are to share it with others. If God saved your soul, you should be a light for Him. Acts 1:8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and all in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now you might be thinking, "Brother Frankie, my light's kind of dim. I don't feel like I'm being a good reflector of Jesus Christ." Let me encourage you. Your light might be dim, but it can ignite a great fire. Peter. We all think of Peter as a giant in the faith, right? Peter was lit by the match of his brother, Andrew. What about D.L. Moody? Consider D.L. Moody a giant of the faith, don't we? He was ignited by a little match named Mr. Kimbrell. I believe he was a Sunday school teacher. What about Spurgeon? Consider Spurgeon a giant of the faith. Spurgeon was ignited by an unknown layman. We don't even know who the person who won Spurgeon to Christ. God does. What I'm saying is never underestimate what the Lord can do in your life. If you will just yield your life to Him, and let Him shine through you. It's not my light I'm shining. I hope I'm shining the light of Christ. We never know what it can do. Some people have the notion that the Christian life is not one that makes demands on its followers. Let me tell you, nothing can be further from the truth. Some people out there, and I won't belabor this because we gotta go. But some people out there just say, "Well, Just say this prayer. Just say this prayer, and now I don't got to do anything else. I'm good. I said a prayer, I'm good." No. God saved you, and He saved me with the expectation that we would be different in our lives. That we would be thankful for His grace, active in His work, and obedient to His voice. How well are you meeting the expectations of God in your life? This invitation, if you just ask yourself, how are you doing in these three areas of your works, your walk, and your witness? How are you doing tonight, church? Is there something that you could be doing better? Could you be out witnessing more? Could you be showing forth your light more? Could you be strengthening your walk with the Lord more? Reading your Bible more? I know there's some things I have to work on. But let's be honest. I know, probably for a fact, that no one in this room could ever say, "You know what, Brother Frankie, I came to Jesus, and I was expecting so much more than I got. He let me down." No, I don't think any of us could say that. In fact, I think Jesus met all of your expectations, and even more. And because Jesus did all that for us, the very least thing we could do is to make an effort in meeting His expectations for our life. Just make an effort. Trust and obey. Get God's will, obey it.